Let's pray again. Father, as we come to your word, I ask that your spirit would speak to our hearts and teach us all the things you want us to know this day. Lord, we are glad to celebrate mothers. Thank you. We thank you, each one of us, for our own mom, a special gift from you, hand selected by you just for us. And so we give you praise. Lord, I ask that this message would bless and encourage each one, but certainly the moms here today. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, today I want us to take an overview look at some of the key women and mothers in the Bible. I had us read the story of Hannah a little earlier. Thank you, my good buddy Lyle. And the story of Hannah and her son Samuel, whom she dedicated to the Lord. And I'm just going to touch briefly on that story. Hannah's just one of the women I want us to look at today on this Mother's Day. So I hope that these various stories are a blessing to each of us as we talk about motherhood. A teacher asked a boy about fractions. She asked, suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents, and five children. What part of the pie would you get? I grew up in that size family exactly. At least when we were young, we had two parents in the home. Dad left later on, of course. You know that story. But in the beginning, there were seven of us, five kids, two parents. And in my family, the size of the piece of the pie you got was based upon how late you were to the dinner table. If you were late, your slice was smaller. I would give my piece away normally because I actually don't like pie. So I'm one of those. I don't know if I ever shared this publicly, but just a little in on the crazy life of Steve. A little detour from the sermon, but you know, moms and cooks go to great extent to bake pie. And I married a Southern gal who we'd go home to Alabama, and Grandma and you know Aunt Betsy and Cousin Sue and all those, it was like a contest to make the most flakiest, you know, lovely golden brown pie crust and all that. And I just don't like pie crust. So in my secret moments and nobody's around, you know what I do? I'll take a nice piece of pumpkin pie. I'll flip it over on its upside down. I'll take a knife, scrape the piece of pie that someone slaved over, and I'll throw it in the trash. I know that's sad. I mostly just like filling. I think that's the deal. And so I get a big piece of whipped cream on there, and I'll eat it that way. And so when you see me with a piece of pie that someone's given me, I'm smiling and reading in public in a social setting. I'm smiling as I'm eating, but not really a crust person. I like bread. I like biscuits. I like rolls. I just don't like pie crust. Pudding and filling, I guess. I don't know. I'm a kid. What can you do? Anyway, So a teacher asked this kid about fractions, what part of the pie would you get? And the kid's answer was a sixth. And she said, well, you don't understand fractions. You have seven people in your family. And his response was, well, you don't know my mother. My mama said that she didn't want a piece, and she'd share the rest with us. So today's Mother's Day, and we're going to talk about how moms are very sacrificial of all the people in the world who have sacrificed for you. Your mom is probably top of that list. At least that's the case for most of us. Our moms are very sacrificial people, and we want to express our love and our thanks and our appreciation to the person this morning that has sacrificed more for you than probably anybody on the planet. So we want to express thanks, of course, to our own moms, whether the mom is here present with you today or not. My mom's in West Virginia. For many of you, your mom is in heaven. And we also want to express our appreciation to our wife, to the mother of our children. This beautiful role is practically unmatched in terms of its significance in human history. That's really a true statement. Moms are the centerpiece of God's plan for raising up the next generation. They just are. I mean, without moms, there wouldn't be a next generation. But just in terms of the influence, the impact on that next generation, nobody has a greater role in shaping those young minds and hearts and futures than does moms. It's a challenging task. As moms know, life is not easy for a mom. It's hectic. It's a whirlwind of details, responsibilities. Some days it's just flat out overwhelming. In the midst of changing diapers and wiping up spills, you move on to carpooling kids to and from school, to soccer practice, music practice, washing their clothes, bandaging their wounds. When motherhood seems overwhelming at times, when your energy is low, when you're not getting enough rest, when you're so busy with the needs of others that you aren't taking care of yourself, in the midst of all of that, I want to remind you this Mother's Day that motherhood is a place of great honor. A place of great honor. It may not feel like it at times, but it is. The Bible says so. The Bible exalts mothers. Of course, motherhood isn't the only place of honor. There's honor in fatherhood. There's honor in singleness. There's honor in all kinds of life situations as people live lives that are submitted to God. That's the key. But certainly there's honor in motherhood. And we celebrate that today. Mom, we celebrate you today. So this morning we're going to look at some very special women in the Bible. And I want us to notice two important truths, the prominence of women in the Bible. I think this, if you've never studied this or you listen to people outside the church, you wouldn't think this is the case, but women have a very prominent place in the Bible. I mean, just you'll see in a moment, and we'll just skim the surface, but it's amazing. And second, we want to look at the power of a mother's love in the Bible. Wonderful, beautiful stories of the power of a mother's love. Christianity sometimes gets a bad rap by people who try to say that it's a male-dominated, chauvinistic religion. That's not true. The truth is Christianity has done more to exalt the position of women than any other major religion in history. God placed key women in various positions of prominence all throughout the scriptures, either by being the very first person to do something significant or they did something that was distinctive or unique. And we're going to look at some of those situations. So to begin with, the first person that you would begin with in looking at a woman would be Eve, obviously, first woman in the Bible. And that's a pretty prominent place. I don't know that you can get more prominent than that. I mean, of course, you know, she and Adam were involved in the fall, and we know about all the consequences there. We went through Romans and looked at all that theology related to that. But on a positive note, this woman will be the first woman to have a husband and to put up with a husband. Of course, there weren't a whole lot of people to choose from back then. When Adam proposed to her, she didn't really have the option of, you know, waiting for a better offer necessarily. It was just that guy. So, and Eve was also the first person to have kids. The rest of the human race would forever be tied to Eve as the first mother of all mankind. It all goes back to Eve. You know, Eve, there's all kinds of different attitudes and perspectives about Eve. This is what I really believe. I think that when we get to heaven and we meet Eve, we're going to find that she is flat out one remarkable woman. Out of all the souls that God knew that he would create in the history of the human race, he chose her to be the first female, the mother of all humanity. It's incredible. What a truly privileged position she enjoyed, even though obviously there were a few significant bumps along the way. But there are other special, very privileged positions that women have enjoyed throughout the Bible. I want to move quickly ahead to the New Testament just to mention a couple. But Jesus came to earth, the incarnation grew, and then he began his public ministry on earth. And then at the appointed time, after 3 years of ministering and teaching and healing and raising the dead and all kinds of things, amazing things, it was time for Jesus to go to the cross. And the person that would have anointed Jesus for burial would normally have been a priest. Not in this case, not for the Son of God. God chose a woman for that great honor, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. She poured out a bottle of very expensive perfume to anoint her Savior, while all the men sat around complaining that they thought it was all too extravagant. But God simply honored her compassionate and her devoted spirit. Then just a few days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And, of course, Jesus, one of Jesus' dearest friends was Lazarus. He just raised Lazarus from the dead just a few days earlier. The person that he would choose to take the lead among the disciples was Peter. Perhaps the disciple that seemed closest to Jesus was John, the beloved apostle John, but none of those got to see the risen Christ first. That privilege went to a woman, Mary Magdalene. What an amazing honor. And then as the gospel spread, we continue to see the prominence of women. We know all this about the stories of the great apostle Paul and his three missionary journeys, Barnabas, John Mark, Luke, you know, just a long list of those. But the first convert in Europe was a woman, Lydia. Even in the ministry of Jesus, when he broke cultural taboos and went into Samaria, which the Israelites totally avoided, they actually went around, made a special trip for, you know, hours of extra travel time to go around Samaria because they were the despised Samarians that were mixing Israel, the Jewish religion, with the non-Christian or non-Jewish faiths. So they avoided that. Jesus went right through the middle, went right up there. And the very first convert, he broke another taboo by just speaking to a woman there at the well, but the first person who came to saving faith in Jesus was a woman at the well. And so it's clear from these just handful of examples that women held a great place of prominence and importance in God's work because that's what the pages of Scripture record for us. I want to go in depth with just a couple of examples, very prominent women, women used mightily of God. The first is, there was a woman who was responsible for saving the entire Jewish nation, Esther. And we spent several weeks looking at the book of Esther and looking at her story before we started this series in the book of Romans. But I want to just refresh your memory through a brief summary. 2,500 years ago, in the 6th century B.C., Jerusalem was destroyed, and most of its inhabitants had been carried off to Babylon to be in exile for 70 years in captivity. Now, historically where that happens was the nation of Israel had already been split. There were 12 tribes. They'd been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. They'd been destroyed by the Assyrians. Already they were gone out of the picture. So when you hear about the 10 lost tribes of Israel, that's those 10 that got lost right there. Then the two southern tribes of Judah, where Jerusalem was the capital, they were conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and then hauled off in various waves off to exile. And so the Jews were in exile, and while they were there in Babylon, they saw Babylon fall to the next great kingdom, which was the Persians. And then something happened that was completely astonishing to the Jewish people there in captivity, and that was the Persian king Cyrus actually issued a decree allowing the Jewish people to return to their homeland. And so they did. They began the difficult task of rebuilding their lives and their temple, the city, the walls that had fallen down. And they came back in three waves, you'll recall. Zerubbabel led the first wave in rebuilding the temple. Ezra led the second wave in revival, just reviving the people spiritually. And then Nehemiah led in rebuilding the city walls. So in between those first two of these migrations back to Jerusalem, we find this little story of Esther, except it's huge. So these waves are coming back about restoring Jerusalem and the land in Judea, but back at the capital city, Susa, this amazing, miraculous story takes place. There's a young Jewish woman finds, really just, you know, late teenage, early young adult life, but she finds her own world reeling in the capital city of Susa in Persia. One day she's an orphan. I mean, she's just orphaned, and her uncle's helping to care for her. The next, we find that she is queen of the most powerful empire on the planet in that day. The Persian Empire. And Esther learns that for those who love and serve the God of the Bible, there are no coincidences here. This doesn't happen by happenstance. This isn't an accident. So this is God's plan, and it's God's plan for her, but she also finds that there are choices you make. You can choose in the situation God places you in, you can choose to follow God's plan or not. And what she did was amazing. The Jews were captives in the Persian Empire, and unbeknownst to them at this time, there was this plot going on to have them annihilated, have them slaughtered. And that plot was being promoted by this evil man Haman, you know the story. But the Lord raised up this vibrant young lady who the king fell in love with and married, and she was whom God used to deliver his people, Queen Esther. The future of her people hung in the balance. And yet because of her bravery, her faith, her obedience to what God was calling her to do, Haman was the one who ended up hanging in the gallows, and the Jewish people were spared. The entire nation was spared by this one woman that God placed in just the right position at just the right time. Her life is described really well by Psalm 91. It's not talking about her, but it fits her. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." That was Esther. God had placed this young woman in this position of enormous prominence, and she stepped forward with faith and courage to be used of God to save the entire Jewish nation. It's an amazing story. Certainly another great woman in the Bible was Mary, the woman who gave birth to the Savior. You couldn't find a more prominent position for a woman than that. This was such a high honor for Mary. In fact, Mary is referred to in the Bible as most blessed among women. In Luke 1, we read her story. I know we read this at Christmas time, but let me read it again. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Can you imagine being told that you would give birth to the Messiah? What an unbelievable privilege and responsibility to carry the baby Jesus in her womb, to give birth to him, to nurture and raise him. All this to this very special teenage girl. And although we don't worship Mary as some mistakenly do in the Catholic Church, we do give her great honor. She was the favored one. We'll come back to Mary in a moment. There's more we want to talk about her. But man, what a truly prominent position God gave to this woman, this mom. I want to turn our attention now to the power of a mother's love in the Bible. So many great stories and examples of this in the pages of Scripture. But I want to begin by looking first at a mother that Solomon came across during his reign as king. The story is found in 1 Kings chapter 3. It's the story of two prostitutes, but just one baby. The story shows how wise King Solomon was, but also shows the love of a mother. Listen to this amazing story. Then two women who were harlots came to King Solomon and stood before him. The one said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. But she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son and the dead one is your son." But the first woman said, "No, for the dead one is your son and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who is living and your son is the dead one.' And the other one says, 'No, for your son is the dead one and my son is the living one.' The king said, 'Get me a sword.'" Like, what? So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king. She was deeply stirred over her son and said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." The other one said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." And the king said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She's his mother." Obviously a very difficult situation. I mean, Solomon was supposed to tell who the real mother was. And so he came up with this masterful way to find out which one actually truly loved the child. Just this idea of putting the child in danger. Just a trial. He wasn't going to actually do anything, but the love of the mother surely rose to the surface. The right mother came through. I mean, she was not going to let her child die. Far better for the child to live, if it meant being raised by this other woman who had traded them out, than to have her child perish. So here we see a mother's love go to just amazing extremes, even the extreme of personal loss for the sake of her child, even to the extent of forfeiting the opportunity to raise the child, her own child, as her own. You know, we read that story in the pages of Scripture, but just pause a moment. Try to place yourself in that situation. Can you imagine? Can you actually imagine choosing to give your own child up in order to spare its life? A mother's love makes all kinds of heroic choices and sacrifices for the welfare of her child. Another great example of the power of a mother's love is Hannah, which we read about earlier. She was the mother of the great prophet Samuel, a great prophet and great priest, an enormously pivotal person in Jewish history. Hannah lived at the end of the period of the Judges, a time of great spiritual unrest and darkness, rebellion in the land, and Hannah ached to have a son. Not just a son, but a son who actually would be, who would lead the people back to God. That was her heart. That was her passion. But she was barren. And in that culture, a woman's value was measured in large part by her ability to bear children. She had none, and so she suffered that, the shame or the humiliation of that in that culture. She also suffered because she was ridiculed and derided by her husband's other wife, Penina, who could bear children, and evidently Penina seemed to have a lot of children. And so Hannah was in anguish over her condition. So she prayed and she made a vow to God that this son would belong to the Lord for his service. And so God honored that prayer and gave her a son. He let her raise him until he was weaned, which in that culture would have been 3 or 4 years. And then, faithful to her word, she and her husband took Samuel to the priest Eli. And you watch this woman take this immense step of faith and trust as she placed her child into the hands of Eli. And then she turned around and she left. And as she did, she sang a song of praise to God. And God gave her 5 more kids. It's an incredible story. And of course, Samuel became a great leader of the people, a marvelous spiritual leader for the people. You know, biblically, a mother's love must include a desire for the child to live for God, to know Him, to walk with Him, to serve Him. Not every child follows that path, hard as we pray, hard as we try to teach them and engage them in spiritual things and expose them to the truth and to the family of God. And, you know, people have their own free will and make their own choices. And we ache when they choose poorly, when they choose the world, they choose their own flesh. But always we want them to walk with God, to honor Him with their lives. And that was Hannah. She was passionate about raising her son to live for the Lord. Hannah's a marvelous example of a godly mother. She put God first. She believed in prayer. She kept her vows. She gave God all the glory. And God blessed her greatly. Finally, we turn once again to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We looked at how she holds a position of high esteem and prominence because she was chosen to be the mother of our Savior. Obviously, that's incredible. But she also exhibited an amazing mother's love as she raised her son. I'm sure she would have liked to have had her baby be born in a place of safety, a place that was clean, around family and friends to celebrate with her. She got a stable. That was where this baby would be born. The Savior of the world would be born in a stable. And she was willing for that to be the place, if that was the place of God's choosing. You don't hear any complaints by Mary about that. After Jesus was born, Mary was very careful to see that Jesus went through all the Jewish customs, like having Him circumcised on the 8th day. Now, Mary had received an incredible prophecy about Jesus from the angel that visited Him. And yet, there was another prophecy that came through Simeon at the synagogue, and it's a very startling prophecy that Mary got to hear and to hold dear to her heart. It says this: when she gave Simeon the baby Jesus and he held Jesus in his arms, this is what he said. "Now, Lord, Thou dost let Thy bondservant depart in peace according to Thy word. For my eyes have seen Thy salvation, which Thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Thy people Israel." Imagine hearing those words about your son, your little baby. And then Mary continued to do the normal things that a mother would do day in and day out in raising her son. She let God take care of the master plan. She wasn't trying to, you know, set the stage or move circumstances around to see that these prophecies unfolded. She just raised Jesus, just did her very humble part as his mom. Later, she and Joseph would have to leave Bethlehem and escape by night because Herod was killing all the babies. He was threatened by the instructions or the words of the three wise men, thinking that there was some king that was going to rise up, and so he was slaughtering all these innocent babies. Through all of that, Mary showed strength, stability, and incredible faith in God. The child grew, and the time came when he was drawn to the temple. When the family left to return home after their visit to the temple, 12-year-old Jesus wasn't there, wasn't to be found. He's missing. Of course, Joseph and Mary are frantically searching around looking for him, and there they find Jesus engrossed in deep theological conversation with the rabbis in his father's house. Then he began his public ministry, and the first miracle was at this wedding in Cana of turning water into wine. His mother had asked for his help, and he gave it. So she gives this interesting comment to the workers, but it really shows her love and her respect for her son Jesus. All she says to them is, "Whatever he says, do it." she knew he was Lord of all, and she submitted to whatever his will was, and so whatever he says, do it. It'll turn out okay. The day would come 3 days later, after all the miracles, the healings, raising people from the dead, walking on water, calming the storm, after all of that, the day would come when this courageous mother would stand at the foot of the cross and she would watch her son die. She'd watch him be tortured. She would watch the blood stream from his body in payment for the sins of the world. It's hard to fathom. Gladly, that's not the end of the story. We find Mary in Acts chapter 1, and she's gathering in prayer
after Christ has ascended to heaven. And her other sons are there with her. And the family is finally united in their faith in Jesus as the Savior. Mary just been a young girl with high hopes for her beautiful baby boy. She saw him be misunderstood and hated and put to death by religious leaders who should have known better. And yet, when Jesus was on the cross, he entrusted Mary's care into the hands of John, the beloved disciple. And Mary could agree with what John would later write. He wrote this: "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, what our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Mary got to see that. That is the powerful experience of this very special mother. From these few stories of women and mothers in the Bible, we can clearly see that womanhood and motherhood is a place of great honor. God certainly thinks so, as we can tell from His Word. And so to the moms here today, we want you to know that we agree with God. We agree with God. As a woman, as a mother, you have a very special role, and God is using you mightily to accomplish His purposes in your own life, in your home, in the workplace, in your community, and around the world, just as He has been doing since the beginning of human history. I love all the stories about various women in the Bible, and there's so many more stories in the Bible about marvelous women and all that they did, all the ways that God used them. But I'll close with one little story about a mom having breakfast with her son. This is how she describes how this conversation unfolded with her little boy. "One day when my son Jason was young, we were eating breakfast together. I had on an old pair of slacks and a fuzzy old sweater. He flashed his baby blue eyes at me over his cereal bowl and said, 'Mommy, you look so pretty today.' Well, I hadn't even put on makeup. So I said, 'Honey, why would you say I look pretty today? Normally I'm all dressed up in a suit and high heels.' And he said, 'Well, when you look like that, I know you're going someplace. But when you look like this, I know that you're all mine.'" Motherhood, what a very special place in the world. To the moms who are here today, we say that we love you. We love you and we honor you. For our own moms, we give thanks to God for the great blessing that you are to each of us. Moms, on this special day, we honor you. Let me pray.